All right. Praise God. Well, you guys got your notes? I'm going to go ahead and get started. Today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Did you know that? Anybody know that? And so I decided, or our leadership team actually decided, that we would teach on responding to persecution today. And actually, as I prepared on Thursday, I thought, man, actually, I got so much I want to talk about on this subject that instead of preaching one message, today is the first message of a four-part teaching series that I'm going to do. I'm just going to get it all out there on CD. And this is a big issue right now facing the American church, because what's happening is that many followers of Christ in America have never really faced the threat of serious persecution before. But guess what? It's here. And it's beginning to happen. And what's happening is, many believers in America for the first time are counting the cost of following Jesus all over again, being threatened with the loss of their religious freedoms and persecution in various ways. And so I thought, this is an important series. I just want to get it out there. I'm going to package it and make it available to people when I go to different places. So this would be the first one, and it's how to respond to persecution is what I'm talking about today. Here's a few recent examples of persecution in America. Religious persecution in America is no longer a potential storm that we see coming on the horizon. Even now, like, those initial waves of persecution are already lapping on to America's shores. And here's a few recent examples. A then second grade student at a public school in New Jersey was told that she could not sing "Awesome God" in an after-school talent show. A pastor of a church in Arizona was ordered to stop holding meetings or Bible studies in his private home. This is in America. Okay, that's in Arizona where that happened. Can't even have a Bible study or prayer meeting, private meetings, in his house. His house. Five Christian men were threatened with arrest for sharing their faith on a public sidewalk in Virginia. A Christian student, these are all actual cases, things that have actually happened or are happening. A Christian student at a university in Missouri was threatened with having her degree withheld. Here's why. Because she refused to write a letter to the state legislature expressing her support for homosexual adoption. Is that crazy? So you pay all this money to go to school, you complete everything that's required to get your degree, and they say, we're withholding your degree, even though you've met all these requirements, because you won't write a letter to the state legislature to support homosexual adoption. That's called persecution. A pro-life nurse at a hospital in New York was forced to participate in a late-term abortion, even though her workplace had agreed in writing to honor her religious convictions. On October 17th, this is, 2 weeks ago, 2014, two ordained ministers in Idaho, how many of you have heard of this one, respectfully declined to officiate a wedding ceremony for a homosexual couple. So they're Christians, they're ordained ministers, and they perform wedding ceremonies. And the law in Idaho had just stated, that gay people can get married. So what does a gay couple do? They go to this Christian couple who doesn't believe in it and ask them to marry them. And they respectfully decline, say, no, we can't do that. It goes against our religious convictions. So what happens to them for declining? Listen to this. They now face up to 180 days in jail and up to $1,000 in fines, listen, for each day that they decline to perform that ceremony. So if they wait 7 days to finally marry a gay couple, that's 180 days in jail times seven. Plus $1,000 fine times 7 days for every day that they wait. That's crazy. That's like jail time. That's persecution. So this isn't a storm that's on the horizon. This is a storm that's here. It's happening right now. Five pastors, this is at the same week, five pastors in Houston, Texas, were subpoenaed by the city of Houston to turn over any writings, correspondence, sermons, etc., that talked about homosexuality, gender identity, or the mayor of Houston, who is a lesbian, Anise Parker is her name, and she identifies as a lesbian. And she required, because there's this legal battle going on in the city of Houston, where basically the city makes this rule that, you know, of gender, basically we don't recognize gender. So like a person who says, even though they're a male, their plumbing is a male. But in their head, they're like, no, I think I'm a female, and I choose to identify as a female. They can legally go into a women's bathroom. And a female who says, no, I identify, choose to be a man, she can go into the male bathroom. That's called psychotic, right? That's just absolutely crazy. You know what I mean? And so there's this, the way it works is they're trying to force this law on the city of Houston, and the people of Houston are like, this is crazy. You know, we don't want like these grown men who are seriously screwed up in their heads going into the female bathroom when our little girl's in there. You guys with me? And they're just like, this is nuts. And so they go the legal course, and there was a certain amount of signatures that they had to get on a petition to basically say, we want to vote on this law. Don't just make it. And so they get like 2 to 3, way more than the required amount of signatures. And do you know what they do? You know, the mayor and the whoever it is, the attorney guy who does looks at these things, just basically takes the petition and throws it out, which is illegal. He says, no, this is the way it's going to be. So, you know, pastors are preaching on taking your stand. This is wrong. And, you know, so then the mayor says, okay, I want a subpoena. 5 pastors, I want you to turn over everything you said about me or homosexuality or gender issues whatsoever. Why? Because we want to get you in trouble with the law. Right? This is Gestapo-like. It really is. So instances such as these, there's many more, are causing many American believers to be like, what in the world? All of a sudden, there is a cost, just like Jesus said there would be, to following Christ and walking in truth and proclaiming the gospel like we should. And so I want to take this message, and I want to encourage you, I want to equip you, I want you to know what to do according to the scriptures to respond to persecution when it comes your way. And it's coming your way, if it hasn't already. This is a normal part of the Christian life. And I want you to respond in a way that Jesus tells us to in the Bible. Amen? So I'm going to give you 4 guidelines from the scriptures for how to respond to persecution in a way that pleases God, right? And brings blessing to ourselves and to others. So number 1. We must respond to the threat of persecution with sober preparation, not willful ignorance. Persecution and mistreatment are part of the normal Christian life that Jesus promised to every one of his followers. Say, this is normal Christianity. Okay? Now, here's the thing. That's very clear in the New Testament. Jesus made no bones about it. He actually looked at his disciples in John 15. And this is what he said to them. Take these words to heart. He says, guys, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. Now, that's good news. That should encourage you. You know, when all of a sudden these people who are operating under this demonic, deceptive, worldly spirit of the age start persecuting you because you're not of that spirit. You represent the kingdom of God. And Jesus is like, guys, I've been trying to tell you, even before I showed up, the whole world is in rebellion against me. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. They hate me so much that when I come in the flesh, they will actually murder me. Even though I do no sin against them whatsoever, even though I go around doing good and healing people oppressed by the devil, they will murder me unjustly because their heart is in rebellion against me. And here's the thing. When all of a sudden you hear the gospel and you make the choice to say, I'm leaving the rebellion and I'm joining the other side, I'm lining up with Jesus, guess what? They're going to persecute you the same way they do me. Then he says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Then verse 20, he says, remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. Here's the conclusion. So if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, here's the good news. Because some do hear and obey his teaching and leave the rebellion. Amen. He says, but here, if they listened and obeyed my teaching, they're going to obey yours also. He says, you're with me now and I'm with you. They're going to persecute you, but they're also going to respond to you as you shine the light and speak the truth. And many will actually be saved because you choose to shine. But you'll be persecuted as well. Is this making sense? In 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul reiterates this promise of Jesus that, and he says, guys, everyone, say everyone. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. That's 100%. Persecution will not go away because we bury our head in the sand and ignore reality. I love this about Jesus. He doesn't just tell us certain goody things about following him and then kind of withhold or hide the difficult aspects of following him just so we'll sign up. Because he's not looking for flaky followers. He's looking for wholehearted lovers who will love him more than their very lives, who will love him more than their own families, who will love him more than their career and their ambitions and their jobs, that they will love him more than anything. So he's honest right up front. He says, if you want to follow me, count the cost. You'll have eternal rewards. I'll bless you. You'll have a relationship with God. I'll deliver you from your sin. There's so many benefits and rewards that come that far outweigh our little sufferings. However, for a while, there are going to be seasons of difficulty and suffering. He says, listen, guys, they hate me so much, they're going to murder me, and they will hate you so much, they'll murder you. And I love that Jesus is honest. He's a good leader, and as a loving leader, he honestly prepares his followers for persecution and equips us to prevail in the midst of it. So the first scriptural guideline was we need to be sober-minded. We need to prepare our hearts. This is the way of following Christ and not just try to ignore it. It's not going to go away because we ignore it. It'll go away because we overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony and loving not our lives to the death. Jesus will return, bring an end to the rebellion. You guys with me? Our weapons are spiritual. Number two, we must respond to persecution with faith, not fear. Now that sounds, here's the thing. When we honestly look the threat of persecution in the face, in the eye, and we take it seriously, what's one of the first emotions that usually comes up for us? Fear, right? I don't want to die. I don't want to be tortured. I don't have this complex where I'm looking forward to this at all. I'd prefer not to be. I don't want my children and my wife to be killed and tortured. I don't want my stuff stolen. I don't want to be lied about. I don't want my reputation tarnished by lies in public. You guys with me? Nobody likes this. So this initial thing pops up sometimes, a fear response. But the good news is that God has made available to every believer a promise that he will be with us and he will empower us to be victorious and to have peace and to overcome even in the most horrid circumstances, and will bring him glory and be rewarded forever and ever. So I'm going to give you five reasons why we should not fear. First, do not fear persecution because you will live forever. This is a big deal. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to a church who's suffering persecution, and this is what he tells them. Do not be afraid. Here it is. Of what you are about to suffer. I mean, if Jesus comes to me, it's like, Jeff, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I'm like, why are you telling me that? What am I about to suffer? Just tell me now so I can get my mind ready and prepare for this thing. Then he says, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's a serious prophetic word right there. Then he tells them, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You know what that means? He says, tune in and hear the word of the Lord, the prophetic word of the Lord for the hour, for this church. You are about to suffer intense persecution for 10 days. But I believe the word of the Lord, one of the aspects of the prophetic word to the church in America would be, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Persecution is at hand. Prepare your heart. Because the devil means it always for destruction. But God is going to turn it around, and he's going to use it to do wonderful things even in the church. He's going to strengthen our faith. He's going to purify the church. And he's going to make us powerful in the Spirit, so we're going to overcome the enemy in our land. He's going to use it to do wonderful things. And he says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So he's like, I'm going to give you the crown of life. The second death is like is hell. And he's like, you have eternal life. The devil can take your life, maybe. Only, I'm going to get to this in a second, only if God permits it. The devil can't just do anything he wants. We talked about that last week. But if God permits the devil to take your life, this is what happens, you know? The second they kill you, you wake up in heaven, alive, safe, secure, rewarded, bliss forever. And you won, and you prevailed, and your eternal reward is secured, and there's no possible way you can lose it. You have absolute, total victory. That's why the Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, he knew by the Spirit who told him, you're about to lose your head for the gospel. This time's for real. Many times you've been persecuted. Many times you've been beaten and put in prison. This one, you're actually going to die. It's your time. And in Paul, this is what he says. He says, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Now I'm going to take hold of the crown that I've been laboring for all these years. I got my reward. And he had that assurance in his spirit. Listen, the second you die, you wake up with God, fully alive in glory forever. Amen? So I tell my children, you know, if we're ever in a situation, and they're like, deny Christ or die. Whatever you do, you never deny Christ and you never worship anybody but God. No matter what, even if they kill you, it is a moment. And then you wake up and you're with God and you're safe forever. Even if all of us are there and they put the gun to your daddy's head and they're like, deny Christ or I kill him. I'm like, don't do, you know, the worst thing you could do for me in that situation would be to watch you deny Christ. Stand for the Lord. It's not you doing it. It's them doing it. And if they put me to death, just know you're still standing there, but I'm really good. I'm with the Lord in heaven forever. And then if they come to you next, just give the good confession, get it over with, and come be with Papa, because we will literally be together forever with the Lord in eternity. And our relationship there will be even more dynamic than it is here. As wonderful as it is here, it's only temporary. And then we'll be reunited forever. Eternal life is a big deal, and it empowers us to not be afraid of death. Amen? Second reason you shouldn't be filled with fear about persecution is because it is impossible for you to die until you have done everything that God has for you to do. See, if many of you are like me, and I have zeal about completing my race. I have dreams and vision in my heart to accomplish and see the Lord do. I want to see South Dakota become a region of refuge. I want to see a million souls brought into the kingdom of God through my life. I have all these dreams for my life. I'm like, I don't want to die yet. I want to run this race. I want to win more people to Jesus. I want to finish the things he's burning in my heart to complete. And the good news is this, it's like, no matter what, I'm not denying Christ, I'm going to be faithful, because it is impossible for you or anybody to kill me or take me out until God himself allows it. Devil, you're not the author of my life. Jesus is. You don't have authority to kill me or take me. He has authority over my life. You can only do what he grants you permission to do. And if he chooses to grant you permission to torment me and persecute me, here's why. He's going to give me grace to endure it. I'm going to grow in authority and power. And what he's going to do through that testimony is going to totally destroy your kingdom. We can't lose in Jesus. Do you know that? As long as we abide in him, we win every time. We can't lose. So it's impossible for you to die. How do I know that? I'll show you. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 10, he's sending his disciples out to preach the gospel like us, right? And then he tells them honestly, by the way, when you go out, you're going to be persecuted. And then he says, so do not be afraid of them. Who's them? The ones who just said they're going to hunt you down and kill you and persecute you and throw you in prison. He says, don't be afraid. Why? There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. This is in Matthew 10, 26 through 31. Verse 27, he continues, what I tell you in the dark, speak it in the daylight. You know what he's saying? Break the silence. I don't share all these secrets and the gospel with you so your buddies can hide in a closet and thank God for it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Go tell them the good news of eternal life. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. That's this picture of like, you know, not this private. He's like, stand up and let people know. Let your light shine. Verse 28. And do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's interesting motivation to me. I mean, I just see myself, I'm standing with the Lord. He's like, go, Jeff. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. He's like, by the way, they're going to persecute you, but don't be afraid of them. Okay, can you give me something encouraging that would motivate me not to be afraid, not to give in to fear? He's like, yeah. He's like, don't be afraid of them. All they can do is kill your body. But if you dishonor me or you deny me, I have the potential to destroy not only your body, but your soul in hell forever. Is that supposed to be encouraging, Lord? I'm going to tell you what. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful motivator. And I can imagine, I get in situations, I've never been in the life and death situation, but I have been in situations where something was at stake and my heart started pounding and I knew I needed to speak the truth. And sometimes in that moment, it's like, wow, I'm like afraid. I've been in conversations where I literally have been shaking and trembling as I'm sharing the truth because I'm afraid because this is going to be a confrontational discussion. And I think it matters more to me that I please the Lord in this conversation than that I please this person. So I'm going to do it in love because that pleases the Lord, but I am going to share the truth and take a stand no matter what it costs me. Why? Because I'm more afraid of him than I am of what you can do to me. You don't really scare me compared to what he could do. Does that make sense? So then Jesus continues, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet, here it is, not one of them will fall to the ground and die apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Here's the logic. Follow his argument here. He starts off, see those sparrows? You don't think much of them, but there's tons of them. There's millions of them, however many. There's tons of them throughout the earth. We hardly ever think about them. Here's the thing. But I care so much about that sparrow that, you know, not even one sparrow dies until it's my will and time for them to die. And if I have that much control over those little sparrows that you don't ever think about, he's like, how much more valuable are you to me as a human being created in my image, as a son or daughter that I died and redeemed? How much more valuable are you than a little sparrow? And if they can't die until it's my time for them, you for sure can't die until it's my time for you. Are you getting that? Do you see that in there? That's the logic. Do you really? Do you see it in there? I read that verse. That empowers me. I'm like, I can't die until it's God's time for me. And can I tell you something? This wasn't just nice theory Jesus was sharing with his disciples. Jesus believed it so much, he lived it. That's why later on, he's arrested. And they come with clubs and swords, and he looks at those who arrest them. And he says, don't you know? All I have to do is say one prayer to my Father, and I'm out of here. He'll send legions of angels, and I'm out of here. But it's the Father's will that I go to the cross. So I submit to it. I'm not here because I have no power to resist you. I'm here because it's the will of my Father. And then he's standing before Pontius Pilate, the powerful Roman governor, the one who has governmental power, military might in the area. And he stands before him, the one who has the power. And Pontius Pilate looks at him. He says, aren't you going to say anything to defend yourself? Don't you know I have the power to set you free, let you go, or to crucify you and kill you? And I love this. Jesus looks right at him and he says, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus is like, I know you think you're all powerful, but you can't do anything to me that my Father doesn't permit. My Father's giving you breath to speak those words right now. He could take that breath away in a heartbeat and you're done. You guys with me? And so understanding that God has absolute control over our life and when we die and what happens to us, it empowers us, right? It empowers us to be faithful to God and knowing that, you know what? They can't do anything to me unless God permits it. And if he permits it, there'll be grace to endure it and to bring him glory in the situation and to end up for the betterment of the kingdom, for the glory of God, and for my eternal welfare in the end. All right, third reason we shouldn't respond to persecution with fear is, I just want to share that we overcome fear in the midst of persecution by remembering that God is with us, giving us grace to be faithful and prevail. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, had a testimony, and this is what he shared. 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, he says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. All the guys who say, we love you, Paul. We're with you, man. We just thank you. You're such an amazing spiritual father. You're an amazing man of God. We love you. And then he gets arrested and they're like, phew. Paul's like, where's my buddies? You know, they're gone. They all abandoned me. But this is his testimony. May it not be counted against them. I love that heart. But the Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear. And he rescued me from certain death. Yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's testimony. They couldn't do anything to me until it was God's time. And he would remember over and over how God was with him. You know, there's a story in, how many of you have read the book? It's about Corrie Ten Boom's life. It's called The Hiding Place. Okay, excellent book. I highly recommend reading that book. Well, there's a story at the very beginning when she's like afraid of death. And it was real because she was going to end up going to a concentration camp because of the Nazis and because she helped Jewish people get to safety because of her faith in Christ. And she was contemplating the fear of death and she's sharing it to her wise, godly father. She's like, Daddy, you know, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of death. And he looks at her, he says, Corrie, in his fatherly wisdom, he's like, Corrie, he's like, when we go and we get on the train to go to this other city far away, he's like, when do I give you your train ticket? Do I give you it way beforehand, or do I give it to you right before you step onto the train? She goes, well, you always give it to me right when I need it, when I step onto the train. And he says, Corrie, he says, your heavenly father is the same way. He says, when you get to the point where you'll need the courage and the peace and the faith and the strength and the hope to endure persecution or something like that, your heavenly father will give it to you at just the moment that you need it. Do not fear persecution. The fourth reason is because God will anoint you mightily to be his witness in the midst of it. This is my dream. That if I ever go through this, I want to shine, shine, shine. Jesus said in Luke 21, I take this promise seriously. He says, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Then he gives this piece of advice, and I think we need to take it seriously. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That's your train ticket. When the time gets there, what am I going to say? I don't know what I'd say. I'd be so scared. What am I going to say? And in the moment, the words will come, and you'll give the faithful witness. You guys with me? I'm looking forward. I pray preemptively on the front end when I read verses like this. I say, Lord, when I get into those moments, let the word of the Lord come into my mouth at that moment to give you glory and be your witness. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. It's like before it's my time for you. And it says, by standing firm, you will gain life. It's a good passage to meditate on, to prepare your heart for persecution. Okay, and finally, the fifth reason we don't have to respond to persecution with fear is this, is we overcome fear in the midst of persecution by remembering our eternal reward and rejoicing. How many of you know rejoicing is a powerful act of faith? Have you ever experienced that before? Like you feel heavy or you feel sad about something, and then even though you don't feel like it emotionally, you don't feel joy. You feel heaviness and despair and depression. But you choose to set your mind, your focus on a promise from the Lord. And even though you don't feel it, you start believing it and speaking it and rejoicing. Lord, I thank you that. And you start speaking the promise and you start rejoicing. And as you do that, what happens? Faith arises in your soul and joy replaces hopelessness. You guys with me? And so it's so interesting to me that one of the prescriptions Jesus prescribes for his followers, when you go through persecution, he tells you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Remember your reward, your eternal reward. And his disciples literally acted on that advice. You have in the book of Acts where they get flogged, they're persecuted, they're threatened with death. And what do? It says they walked away rejoicing that they were been counted worthy of suffering on behalf of Christ. They're like, wow, awesome. Thank you, Lord. We really are shining, or else they wouldn't be shooting at us. Thank you, Jesus, that we're faithful witnesses. Thank you that we're counted among all the prophets and righteous men who've ever lived that they treated this way. Thank you that we look and smell like you to these people. That's why they're attacking us, because they attacked you. Thank you that we're shining. Thank you that we have an eternal reward. Jesus said, blessed are those, in Matthew 5:10-12, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now, we don't automatically think that in our natural mind, do we? Somebody starts getting persecuted, or we start enduring persecution, and we think, poor me, right? And it's right to feel compassion for those who are going through that. And God understands what you're going through and feels compassion for you as you go through it, because he suffered just like us. We're not going through anything he didn't go through. You with me? So compassion is good, but Jesus is like, go beyond just feeling sorry for yourself. Remember your reward and actually rejoice. Lean into faith, because joy will get you through it. And he says, you are blessed if you're enduring persecution. That is God's perspective. Now we think, wow, that's bummer for those who are going through persecution. Can I tell you something? Guess where the most, I mean, this is just from my reading, and I do a lot of reading on persecuted church. Guess where the most miracles in all the world are happening? In countries where there's persecution. Guess who are the ones that are seeing the angels? Guess who are the ones that are seeing an explosion of the gospel? That they're just like hundreds and thousands of people coming to the Lord. Like rapidly. Guess who's experiencing that? Most places that are experiencing the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the kingdom in their midst are ones who are enduring persecution. That's why Jesus says, blessed are you when you're persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Then he says, here's what you should do. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's like, this is always how they treat people who shine with righteousness. Be glad that you're counted as one who shines with my righteousness. Amen? Then this is, Paul took this seriously. So seriously that in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, this is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He says, I'm not bummed out because I'm persecuted and shipwrecked and I suffer all these things for Christ. He says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Do you know how many? This is more than one. This isn't just one book. I've read so many testimonies of believers going through intense persecution. And then later God delivers them from it and they get into a season where they're not going through it anymore. And they long for the intimacy they had with the Lord back in the time when they were persecuted. They're like, oh, I miss him. I miss that closeness and that fellowship that we shared. Even though it was hard and outwardly I was being beaten, I was wasted away, it was really difficult, but he was so close. Verse 17, Paul says, talking about persecution, for our light and momentary troubles. It's important. It's momentary. It's momentary. It may be for 30 years you're going through persecution and running for your life or whatever it is, but 30 years is a blip on the screen of your eternal life. And this is the good news. Paul says, these little troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He's like, I'm encouraged. I can rejoice and be glad when I'm being persecuted because these things are actually working in my favor. I'm getting greater rewards in that will last forever and blessings because of this little investment of suffering and standing true to the gospel and doing my assignment. Because of this little suffering, it's achieving for me an eternal glory that will never fade away. And it far surpasses any suffering. The glory of the reward will just completely outweigh any memory of suffering. You know, we hear horror stories of people who are going through terrible stuff, and it's like, man, they'd be emotionally scarred for eternity, right? They're just in the psychiatric ward of heaven, right? Forever, like poor guys. They really suffered for the Lord. They're super rich. They got billions of dollars, but they can't spend it because they're an emotional wreck forever. No, not at all. They enter into the reward. It's not just money and gold and nice houses. They're so rewarded in their emotional state, in the intimacy and the bliss they have with the Lord and their assignments forever and the relationships they enjoy. They are so completely healed that they, from the experience of that glory, they look back and they're like, I was nothing. I would do it all over again. If I did just go through a little of that to get all of this, this is so much better. It's like if someone said to you, give me your last dollar by faith. And you'll have to go without a few meals for a few days because you don't have any money. But then in 5 days, I'm going to give you $10 billion every year for the rest of your life. We'd be like, yeah, I'll fast for 5 days. You know, here, take my dollar. If you truly believe that person had the means to fulfill their promise and that they were honest and really would do it, we would totally make that trade, wouldn't we? Well, listen, the one who makes the promise, that's nothing compared to the, you know, we think $1 compared to $10 billion per day forever? That's not even close. And that's what Paul's saying here. The reward you will get in glory is not even close to the measure of suffering. No matter, and Paul suffered, man, let me tell you. Paul seriously suffered, but it was not even comparable to the reward that he would get, and he knew it. And he says, hey, the one who promised this reward is able to fulfill it, and he's trustworthy. You guys with me? Meditating on these things is what will strengthen you to overcome fear, the spirit of fear in the moment of persecution, and the spirit of dread just thinking about the day it comes. You guys with me? You need to prepare your hearts right now. I'm going to talk about this next week, how to prepare your heart for persecution. And one of the best ways to do it is meditate on these scriptures so they're real to you and pray so that when you come into those moments, you know, you've equipped your heart and mind with the truth. All right, number three. Third guideline for responding to persecution in a way that pleases God is we must respond with courageous obedience and not compromise. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, 32 through 33. He says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. I led somebody to the Lord just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And been meeting with them for discipleship weekly. And as I met with this person a couple weeks ago, they had to, for their whole, somebody did something terrible to a family member. And their remaining family members, you know, had this deep bitterness and hatred toward this person. But she realized, the Holy Spirit spoke to her, that she had to forgive that person. And so she did. But then she looked at me and she said, I'm afraid, though, that my family's going to reject me because they're going to think I'm betraying them because I've forgiven this person who's made themselves an enemy of our family. You know what I told her? I said, here's the thing. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother, or brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. And so here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to obey what God says to do. You need to forgive, even if they're not going to understand it. And number two, you need to trust God with the things that you can't control. You can't control their response, but you can do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and then pray and trust him to take care of their hearts and their relationship with him and the things that you can't control. And so you can stay in peace. Does that make sense? And I had to share this very word with her right here. Listen, here's the deal. There is going to be times when you're going to have an opportunity to do what's right or to deny Christ. And you have to do what's right. Jesus requires it. So when you're persecuted, be obedient even to death, right? That's what Jesus said. Joshua 1:9, God told Joshua, he's like, I'm going to make you a leader of my people, and this is what I want from you. Here's my word. He actually repeated this several times for emphasis. Have I not commanded you? This was a command. Be strong and courageous. Do you know that you are commanded by God to be strong and courageous? And he'll never give you a command that he won't give you the grace to fulfill. When you are weak, he is strong. You guys with me? So get an image of yourself in difficult situations, being courageous and being strong with the Lord. You guys with me? And he says, do not be terrified, Joshua. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So be strong and courageous. And then in Revelation 21, verse 7 through 8, listen to this. It gives this summary, and it says, he who overcomes persecution and temptation and the world and all this stuff will inherit all this, talking about heaven. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But listen to this group of people. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the sulfur. This is the second death. Now, isn't it interesting that lumped in with the sexually immoral and those who practice witchcraft is the cowardly? Who is that? That's people who just say, you know what? It's too hard to do the right thing and stand for Christ. The cost is too expensive. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my career. I'm going to lose everything I've ever worked for. I'm going to lose my family. I'm going to lose whatever. You guys with me? People are going to hate me and misunderstand me if I speak the truth. People are going to reject me. I'm going to lose my friendships. You know what? It's the cost is too expensive. And this is the false lie that people believe. Jesus wants me to be happy above all. And so he understands my heart that I really do love him and I don't really agree with this deception and lie. But he understands where I really am. But publicly, I'm going to compromise. I'm not going to speak the truth. I'm going to deny the truth and deny Christ. That's cowardly. Jesus says, no cowards in my kingdom. None. Now, it doesn't say no weak people in my kingdom. We're all weak. Doesn't mean you don't feel fear. It means you don't yield to fear. See, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the refusal to submit to fear. So you be in a conversation, and it's that moment, and your heart's pounding, and you're literally trembling. I mean, literally, just 3 weeks ago, I was in a conversation, and I was trying to hide my hand from shake because I could feel it trembling. It was such a hard conversation. And I'm in this situation. I was so afraid, and I wanted to just like, I could have easily, politely just got out of the conversation, but I knew the Lord was speaking to me. You must initiate and have this conversation and speak the truth. And so I'm trying to hide my shaking, and I'm like, Lord, give me the courage. And I did what he told me to do. So I came out of it for the rest of the day. You know, when you have like an hour conversation, and my adrenaline is through the roof for an hour, and it took me hours to come down. It was a hard afternoon. It was not a fun day. But guess what? End of the story is this. Jeff, you were courageous. Not because I didn't feel fear. It's because I didn't yield to fear. I obeyed God. You guys with me? So you don't have to be this image of hero. I'm not afraid. You know, don't deny the truth. If you're feeling afraid, you be honest with it. God, I feel afraid. Help me, Lord. And he gives grace to the humble. You guys with me? Or even saying, hey, brother, I am feeling scared, but I know I need to do this. Pray for me. Paul actually looked at the church in Ephesus and he says, pray for me. I'm in chains for the gospel. I've stood for Jesus for years being persecuted. But even though I have a history of being faithful, I'm in prison now. Please pray for me, Ephesians 6, that I would proclaim the gospel fearlessly as I should. Because he knew he'd still had the fearful moments. But he's like, help me. I got to finish this thing through to the end. I don't want to just have 30 good years and blow it in the last year. I want to burst through the finish line of my life with courage and faithfulness to Jesus. Why? Here's why it matters to me. This life is my offering. I want to have something valuable to give him on that day. I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to say, I love you with all this. And I'm going to see him in glory. I'm going to see what he suffered. It's all going to be so real. He's like, Jeff, I'm not bummed that I had to go through that. He was worth it. I love you this much. I wanted to. I'd do it all over again for you. I give this to you. I gave my life for you. And then I want to be able, it's going to be my turn to show you, Lord, this is how I feel about what you did for me. And what I have to present him will be the life that I lived. Say, Lord, I obeyed you when I was scared here. He says, I know, son, but you're forgetting this time. Remember, you were afraid then, and I helped you, and you stood for me there too. You didn't remember, but I did. It moved my heart. I wrote it down, and I'm going to bring every one of those instances up because you move my heart. You love me wholeheartedly like I love you with all of my heart. Well done, son. I'm proud of you. I want to give him something. I don't want to stand before him and say, I was ashamed of you. Oh, that's to me the greatest pain I could imagine. Every day of your life is building another layer onto the gift you give him at the judgment. And once we get there, our opportunity to give him those offerings is over. We never get it back. Never again will you have the opportunity to glorify him in the midst of temptation, where you feel pulled toward evil and fear, but you choose him anyway because you love him more. I love this story. I'm going to read it to you. Page 15. Tortured for Christ. By the way, I got these books. They're free. Many of you already have one because we gave them away several years ago. But I have a few extra copies back there. If you don't have this book, you should read this book. I've read this so many times. It's one of my favorite books. The Lord told me several years ago, I was like, Lord, how can I prepare for persecution? He said, one of the things he said was, read the stories of those who are already going through it well and learn from them. And this is one of the biggest stories I've ever read, Tortured for Christ. It's a testimony of a man who was faithful to the Lord in the midst of horrible situation. But this, he's in communist Romania, and the communists had just taken over the country, and the church starts compromising. He's a pastor, and the church across Romania starts compromising the truth of the gospel. And he gets into one of those moments, and listen to this story, talking about being, God expects us to be courageous in the face of persecution. It says, once the communists came to power, they skillfully used the means of seduction toward the church. The language of love and the language of seduction are the same. The one who wishes a girl for a wife and the one who wishes her for only a night both say the words, I love you. Jesus has told us to discern between the language of seduction and the language of love. That's powerful right there. And to know the wolves that are clad in sheepskin from the real sheep. Unfortunately, when the communists came to power, thousands of priests, pastors, and ministers did not know how to discern between the two voices. How many pastors right now, for years, it's obvious they stood for what Jesus says about marriage. One man, one woman, homosexuality is a sin. And how it seems like every week almost, there's in the news some famous minister who all of a sudden says Christianity and homosexual lifestyle are compatible. Did the Bible change? No, you know what happened? The true hearts are revealed. The communists convened a congress of all Christian bodies in our parliament building. There were 4,000 priests, pastors, and ministers of all denominations, and these men of God chose Joseph Stalin as honorary president of this congress. At the same time, he was president of the World Movement of the Godless and a mass murderer of Christians, and that's the one they chose. He should convene over this congress of the church. It's because of fear of man is why they did it. Over one after another, bishops and pastors arose and declared that communism and Christianity are fundamentally the same and could coexist. One minister after another said words of praise toward communism and assured the new government of the loyalty of the church. Listen to this. My wife and I were present at this Congress. Sabina, that's his wife's name, told me, Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face. I said to her, if I do so, you lose your husband. She replied, I don't wish to have a coward as a husband. That's the kind of wife you need, man, right there. That's good. And so you know what he does? He stands up on national radio in this Congress, and he denounces communism, and he preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? He suffered for it. He spent 14 years in a communist prison, and even his wife spent 3.5 years in a prison. But the kingdom of God is not made up of cowardly people who deny him for temporary gain, but they affirm him and his word for eternal gain that far outweighs temporary suffering. Lastly, Scripture tells us that we must respond to persecution with meekness and mercy, not retaliation, bitterness, and vengeance. Listen, Ephesians 6 tells us, who's our enemy? The devil. Who's not our enemy? People. The people who pull the trigger are not our enemy. The people who make up lies and slander us and take away our property and take away our liberties, they are not our enemies. They are demons behind them that are manipulating them to do wicked things. And we don't fight against people. We fight against the powers and principalities that are behind them to liberate the people from that demon's grip. You guys with me? That's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, listen, guys, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That makes sense according to the world's wisdom, but Jesus operates on a higher level. And he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I read that scripture like about 1.5 years ago, and I stopped. I like to do this when I read my Bible. And I said, Holy Spirit, I want to obey this. Who's persecuting me right now? So I can bless them and pray for them. And I just waited for a second, and it just came into my spirit. Homosexuals are persecuting you. I thought, that's true. They're seeking to strip away our freedoms and, you know, marry them or spend 180 days in jail for every day you won't do it. You guys with me? I'm like, they're persecuting us. And then I said, Lord, I pray for gay people. Save them, God. They do not know what they do. Forgive them. Deliver them from the evil one, Lord. They're going to stand before you and their eyes are going to be open, and suddenly they're going to come to the realization, I have been used by evil spirits to do wicked things to good people. And they're going to mourn and it will be too late. God, deliver them now. Give them the aha moment now so they can repent and receive mercy from the Lord. He says, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you get for that? He's like, what's awesome about that? I mean, that's just par for the course. Of course, you better love those who love you. If you respond with hatred to people who love you, that's the nature of the evil one. You guys with me? Of course you love those who treat you nicely. He says, but this is a higher level that you can walk in now because you're born again and you're made in my likeness. You can even bless and love people who are wicked to you. As believers, we are called to be growing in love, not in hatred. Jesus commands us to love our enemies and pray for our enemies. We are to do good to those who don't deserve it. We are to forgive those who hate us rather than harboring bitterness and vengeance toward them. In this way, we overcome evil with good. Last scripture, a few stories, and I'll finish. You guys doing okay? Romans chapter 12. Again, Paul says, bless those who what? Yeah, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Guys, you really need to pay attention to this for your own life, but you need to strengthen your brothers too. Because you know what I'm hearing? One of the classic responses I've heard over and over again from Christians to the rising persecution in America is hatred for homosexuals, liberals, whoever they perceive to be the one who's doing it. You guys with me? And there's this vengeance, there's this attitude of hatred and animosity toward them because they're legitimately being persecuted by them. You with me? But can I tell you something? Wrong response. You don't overcome the devil by fighting fire with fire. When the devil throws fire, you throw the water of God's love. And you put the fire out with it. You guys with me? You don't retaliate with harsh words. Oh, I told them. All you did is escalate the hatred because you acted in that spirit. That's all you did. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Say it again. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Wow. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We're going to get into that in this series. We're going to talk about the Lord really does take that seriously. They don't get away with wrong. You guys with me? They have to answer to the Lord for it, and the Lord is just. He will make things right, but he would rather you shine the light, them repent of their sin, and receive mercy instead of what they deserve. But those who refuse to leave the rebellion will answer to God eventually for their wicked deeds if they don't repent. It says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of conviction on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this context, what's that talking about? Do not be overcome by the spirit of hatred and bitterness and vengeance. How do you overcome the evil is hatred, bitterness, and vengeance. How do I overcome that? By acting in the opposite spirit. Mercy, forgiveness, blessing. Listen to these stories. Telling you, you got to read these books. These are so empowering to me. It says, when we were given, he's talking about the believers who were in communist prison being tortured for their faith. It says, when we were given one slice of bread a week and dirty soup every day, we decided we would faithfully tithe even then. Every 10th week, we took the slice of bread and gave it to weaker brethren as our tithe to the master. Isn't that powerful? When one Christian was sentenced to death, he was allowed to see his wife before being executed. Listen to this. This is operating in the right spirit. His last words to his wife were, "You must know that I die loving those who kill me. They don't know what they do, and my last request of you is to love them too. Don't have bitterness in your heart because they killed your beloved one. We will meet in heaven." Oh, goodness. These words impressed the officer of the secret police who attended the discussion between the two. He later told me the story in prison where he had been sent for becoming a Christian. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Last story. Richard Wurmbrandt, after 14 years in a communist prison, he was finally released, and he was allowed to leave and go to the United States of America. And he says, "My last deed before leaving was to go to the grave of the colonel who had given the order for my arrest and who had ordered my years of torture. I placed a flower on his grave. By doing this, I dedicated myself to bringing the joys of Christ that I have to the communists who are so empty spiritually. I hate the communist system, but I love the men. I hate the sin, but I love the sinner. I love the communists with all of my heart. Communists can kill Christians, but they cannot kill their love toward even those who killed them. I have not the slightest bitterness or resentment against the communists or my torturers. Our goal is to come out the other side of whatever persecution we endure with that heart, with that confession, and have it be true. I have not the slightest bitterness toward them. I'm still taking my stand against what they're doing. I've not compromised and agreed with them. It's wrong. And I'll continue to speak the truth, but I have not the slightest bitterness in my heart. I love them. I bless them. I forgive them. My greatest desire is that they would be saved." You know who was persecuting the Apostle Paul the most? The Jews. And you know what he said? He says, paraphrasing, he says, "I desire earnestly that my brethren, the Jewish people, would be saved." He says, "If I could, I so intensely long for their salvation. I would even trade places with them and be accursed if it meant that they would be saved." He's like, I love them this intensely. He didn't compromise. He kept speaking the truth in love, but he loved even those who were persecuting him. And this is the miraculous testimony. This is how God wants us to endure persecution. We're sober-minded. We get it. We understand. We don't yield to a spirit of fear, but we press into God and we receive grace to go through it. We respond with courageous obedience, no compromise whatsoever, and we bless our enemies and love those who persecute us. That's how we go through in a way that pleases the Lord and blesses others and blesses us for eternity. Amen. So here's what we're going to do. I have a couple things. We're going to be a little late today because this is Pray for Persecuted Church Sunday. So I'm going to show you a video here, but first I want to pray. And let's just pray together that God would help us and give us grace to go through persecution in a way that pleases him, okay? So Jesus, we just come to you right now, and we pray together. We ask you for give us grace to glorify Jesus and respond rightly in the midst of persecution. We pray now before it hits us. Preemptive prayers, God, that when the moments come, even when we don't see them coming and they all of a sudden we're in a situation we didn't prepare for, we didn't expect it, but you saw it coming and you knew it, at that moment, give us the words to say. Give us the grace to make the right response and the right choice that would bring you the most glory and us the greatest reward and advance your kingdom the best. In Jesus' name, God, we ask you, prepare our hearts and the hearts of our children. In Jesus' name, amen.